pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the amazing God you are, creator of all things, our God and our Redeemer. We thank you for this great nation that we were born in. We ask that you would continue to mold it into a more perfect union, revive its faith in you, and truly make it one nation under God. We praise you for our church and the opportunity you give us to be one family, to love one another, share our lives, and pray for one another. We thank you, God, that you have heard our prayers. Specifically, we thank you that Russ Smith's treatment for multiple myeloma is doing so well, that Kelly Sanders' treatment for colon cancer is complete, and there's no evidence of disease. For Steve Tucker, who was diagnosed with colon cancer, and during his evaluation for that, a second unrelated lung cancer was discovered, and now he is done with treatment and there are no signs of cancer anywhere. We thank you for Barb Sire's heart valve surgery and aortic aneurysm repair, which went amazingly well, and that she is recovering so quickly. And that Jeff Scott's heart aneurysm surgery went great, and that he has recovered miraculously after his many potential fatal strokes. We thank you, God, for so many who have prayed here, and like always, that you have heard those prayers. We thank you and we praise you. Help us, God, to be your light wherever you put us, and to love the people you put in our path. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is good to be back. Thank you. Mark is correct. The land of the midnight sun, unless you experience it, you only know it theoretically. But window treatments were first invented in Alaska. It's called tinfoil for the window. It's the only thing that works. But no, in all seriousness, it's really good to be back. It had been 10 years since I have gone back to my where I was raised in Alaska and kind of seen my own stomping ground. My kids, Katie was two years old at the time when we were there, so she doesn't remember anything. And so it's been a long time, but now that the kids are at a great age to remember things, it was really good to go back and just to kind of, see my old stomping ground and show them all around. And yes, the land of the midnight sun and stay up late and sleep late. And it was, we had a marvelous, marvelous time. And of course, cousins coming together and just fostering that relationship. I was kind of telling Pastor Mike this just before service. When I didn't realize it or anticipate it going into the moment, but I was driving around all these roads, and as I haven't driven these roads in decades, and it was as if I knew exactly where to go. All these dirt roads that just are networked, not miles and miles of roads everywhere in the middle of nowhere, and I'm like, I know exactly where I'm at. And then all of a sudden, there was this like names of people that I hadn't thought about in decades came to my mind. I don't know if you guys experienced this or not, but it was like, oh my goodness, like, I wonder how they're doing. I know how to get through the house. I haven't even thought of them in decades. And so just things like that were really rich for me personally. Again, I have a lot of memories in my formidable years. And so that was a lot of fun just to be home and to just kind of to see where it all began for me, at least. And so, but now this is home. So really, really good to be back. By the way, how was your fourth celebration this week? Woo! Yeah. Yeah, I mean, obviously we know. What are you doing there, Mike? There we go. You got all your fingers. That's, definitely something to be celebrating for sure. Some people, I think, had a little bit of a shock and awe on their fingertips this last week, but no amputation required. I'm looking over here at the Swens, Ethan, right? Ethan, didn't you get one kind of blown up in your hand? How's your hand? Do we need to pray for you right now? Come a few forward. Okay. We're offering that if it's something that you change your mind on. So that's a great point, Mike. Yeah, just to like, hey, be celebrating a lot of things. But you know what? Here's the thing. We have even deeper, more meaningful reasons to celebrate, right? The fact that we are able to even have a holiday called Independence Day is pretty remarkable. And guess what? We didn't choose it. We're just the grand recipients of it. The fact that we have a country that we can gather even here this morning and to celebrate and worship our great God and make much of Jesus, and unless there's a wacko coming in, For the most part, we don't have a reason to fear. That is incredible. That is the grace of God. That is his goodness toward us. And we pray for that same grace and that same goodness for Jesus' church all around the world. That's what we hope for. But we know that's not the case for many people. So it's so easy to take things for granted, and I pray we never do. It's so easy to take, this is just normal, but I pray we never do. We have much to celebrate, and we know, we need to be reminded of this fact. Freedom has always come at a cost. Freedom has always come at a cost. It always required sacrifice by somebody or some people. And that's why I'm grateful that in our country that we take the time to at least observe, to pause and say, thank you, God. Ultimately, God is the source of that blessing. But people gave their lives so that we could celebrate that freedom. I'm very grateful for that. I'm going to pray for us again. I know Elder Rob Craven already prayed for us this morning, and Mark prayed for us. I'm going to pray for us again. It's one of the things we do as a way of worship. We pray. And so would you just bow your heads with me before I jump into the service here, the sermon part, and just ask God to bless us. Father in heaven, right now we come for the ultimate purpose of glorifying you. That's why we gather. We gather because we want to make much of you and draw our attention to you and to be recentered on the things that matter to you and the things that matter for eternity. And we know that throughout the week, it's so easy to wander astray. It's so easy to get caught up in a gazillion things, especially in the summertime months when the structure of our lives is a little bit more, well, a little less structured. And there's lots of really good things that we're able to pursue, but we know even good things can sometimes distract us from the most important things. And so I'm just asking that right now, Jesus, that you, by your Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, and that you give us a willing heart to not only receive, but to respond and however your Spirit is prompting us to respond. So to that end, Father, we say thank you for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, kids, I want to acknowledge you right now. And parents, I want to acknowledge you right now with the kids sitting next to you. You're like, normally we have this kind of part of our structure where the kids are channeling out here. Not this month, right? The month of July, usually we build up to VBS, and so we give the workers and the volunteers a break, and so you kids are in here. Guess what? You're a part of this church too, okay? And so even when I ask questions, sometimes I do this, I ask questions, and sometimes I actually want a response. And so you get to also respond as well. It's not just for the boring adults. It's also for you kids, okay? So actually, a little bit later in the sermon, I'm going to ask for a response, and you get an opportunity to raise your hand and to say something too, okay? Just to give you a little primer there. But I love the fact that we can have kids in here. I love the fact that even if there's I know it's not as ideal at all times, and I know it can be a disturbance or it can be, there's a lot of distractions that can come along with it. You know what? We're family. We're here. We're family. And we get to be family together. And so I'm grateful for that. You know, we are on the home stretch of our Genesis series. I'll be the only one clapping right now, right? I'm excited to come to the end, not because I can't wait, but at the same time, I'm excited to come to the end, and I'm already excited about the new series that I'm mapping out and planning for us. We're getting the home stretch, 50 chapters. And some of those chapters we took a long time on. And it's been almost a little over a year and a half since we began our series through the first book of the Bible, Genesis, which means origins or beginnings. But we are on the home stretch here. And what's interesting to me as I kind of start reading the final chapters of Genesis, I'm just freshly amazed at all the unexpected twists and turns in God's orchestration of events through people. I don't know if that's come across to you in that way or not, but for me, I'm just kind of like blown away by all the unexpected twists and turns in the story. I mean, Genesis is filled with surprising events that take place or circumstances that unfold, even when we would think that this is what's going to happen and all of a sudden this happens. You're like, whoa, never would have saw that coming, right? For example, just to kind of give you an idea of where I'm coming from with this, Joseph, you know, he's the left for dead brother, right? And a slave in Egypt. Joseph, and not only just a slave in Egypt, but in a falsely accused slave in Egypt, he eventually becomes the second highest ranking ruler in Egypt. Bet you didn't see that one coming. I don't even think he saw that one coming. But that's how Genesis unfolds. We see here's someone who has everything bad happening to them, falsely accused, left for dead, forgotten, everything else, and all of a sudden, by God's grace and his providential working, brings Joseph to the second highest command in all of Egypt. Or we have Joseph's brothers, right? We have Joseph's brothers come in, 10 of the brothers, in fact, not Benjamin at the time, but 10 of his brothers. They discover that their brother Joseph, you know, the one they sold into slavery, and they even thought was dead himself, that he has actually moved into this place or position of second highest in command. And now they're having this face-to-face confrontation. It's like, gulp. Who would have saw that one coming, right? I know they didn't. They came down to Egypt to get food, and then they got food, but they also got the fact that they got to meet their brother. First time in 22 years. And instead of retribution, which was obviously what they expected, instead of retribution, Joseph, what does he do? He shows grace. He shows mercy. Not because his brothers deserved it, but because he loved his brothers. And he was even able to recognize, I think by God's grace in his own life, Joseph was able to recognize, hey, what you intended for evil, God used for good. In fact, it was God's working through your evil actions, through your wicked decisions to bring me to this place so that I might save you one day. I mean, no one knew that famine was coming. No one could have foretold the events that were about to take place, but God did. And so in a way that only makes sense to God, because we could always go, well, God, why didn't you do it another way? I don't know. This is just the way he chose to do it, to preserve his own people and to glorify himself. One of the truths, this is not even in my notes, just so you know, it just kind of comes to me, I'm going to tell it anyways. One of the things that the truths that we need to keep returning to often in our lives, because we all have why questions, right? And as kids, they're always like, well, why this, why that? And sometimes we're able to answer those why questions, and sometimes we have to just go, I don't know. It is what it is. But what we can understand very clearly and very consistently is this. The reason why God does what he does ultimately is to bring glory to his name. Every time. Not just sometimes, not just when it seems convenient for certain groups of people. Everything God does is for the ultimate glory of his name. That doesn't necessarily make our circumstances easier. That doesn't necessarily mean that all of a sudden our problems go away, but it does help us to adopt a helpful and biblical expectation and perspective that whatever God does, it's for his glory. And whatever is for his glory, I have a reason to gain or benefit from that in some way. Does that make sense? Everything God does is for his glory. And so the reason all these events unfolding to us, though people are still very much responsible for their own actions, they're still very much responsible for their own decisions, and yet God in his sovereignty, in his providential working, works through those things ultimately to bring glory to his name so that we might be about his redemptive purposes in his creation. We see ultimately that through a confusing sort of back and forth exchange, Joseph eventually sends for his father Jacob, says, hey, bring him here. And even Pharaoh, the highest ruler, the highest in command in all the known world at that time, he's excited and even gives favor to Joseph and says, yeah, bring your father back, bring his whole family back, tell him to bring nothing with them. They have all the abundance of Egypt at their disposal. I mean, even Pharaoh's in on all this. And he's not even a God-fearer, not least not the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So he's in on this all, and here's where we pick up, actually, I think where Elder Wood left off last time. We see that the brothers return home. They tell their father Jacob all that happened. And if you look at Genesis chapter 45, I don't know if you have your Bibles open. Genesis chapter 45 at the very end. I'm going to just read from verse 26 through 28. This is what they say. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Joseph is alive. That's what they tell their father. Joseph is alive, and he's the governor of all the land of Egypt. And Jacob was stunned at the news, and he couldn't believe it. And the ESV translation of your Bibles, for some of your Bibles, it says, Jacob's heart became numb. You can only imagine, right? If you're just kind of a fly on the wall in there, can you just imagine, like, they finally come up to their father's tent. They've been gone for a very long time. Again, it's not like jumping on a plane, go there real quickly, come back. It's been a long journey. His sons are finally returning. They've been waiting for food and provisions, and they finally come back, and we see, and this is their news. This is the opening words from their mouth. Joseph's alive. Say what? Joseph is alive? And not only is he alive, he's the governor over all of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at that time. Who would have thunk? And of course, it's understandable to think that Jacob is like, I don't know how to interpret what you're saying right now. Say what? Could you say that one more time? Joseph is my son, Joseph, the one I've been really mourning for the last 22 years of my life. You're saying that he's alive. Are you playing a practical joke on me? No, he's not. They're not. We go read on in verse 27. But when they repeated to Jacob everything Joseph had told them, and when he had saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, their father's spirits revived. And then Jacob exclaimed, it must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I must go and see him before I die. I mean, talk about an unexpected dream come true, right? Verse 27 says this. It reveals that Jacob's spirit was revived, right? Sort of somewhat indicating by the fact that he was not so revived prior to this news. He'd been living kind of an old age, right? At the time, he was about 130 years old, give or take. 130 years old, and his mind, you can imagine, in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to die a ripe old age, but a ripe old age, somewhat depressed, disappointed, and always mourning the loss of my favorite son. And then everything changes. Everything changes. Jacob has a newfound purpose and hope in his life. He knows his death is not far away, right? Because I just said he's about 130 years old. But now he's got a new skip in his step, right? Not to don't take this the wrong way. He's got a new pace in his walker or something. I don't know. He's up there, right? He's not moving around much. In fact, we see that he's actually carried to Egypt. He's not walking on his own two feet necessarily. He's an old man. So even making this journey is going to be quite difficult and quite long. This is not an easy journey to take. It's a long ways away, by foot, with a lot of people and a lot of provisions, but he's willing to do it because guess what? My son, Joseph, is alive. You got to be kidding me. He's alive. And so now all of a sudden, his spirits are revived. And we see, now we pick up in chapter 46. Read along with me in chapter 46 in verse 1. we see that Jacob sets out for Egypt with all his possessions. And when he came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to God of his father, Isaac. And during the night, God spoke to him in a vision. "Jacob, Jacob," he called. "Here I am," Jacob replied. "I am God, the God of your father," the voice said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you your family into a great nation. And I will go with you down to Egypt, and I will bring you back again. And you will die in Egypt, but Joseph will be with you to close your eyes." And so Jacob left Beersheba, and his sons took him to Egypt. Let me pause there just for a minute, maybe more than a minute. There's something that I think that is worth pausing before we just continue to read on in this chapter. I think Jacob models in general, but also specifically to you and I, he models to us something that we would do well to not overlook. What is it that he models to us to not overlook? Say again.
Hear the voice of God.
Yeah. To worship God. You know, you think about when you just kind of, if you're just trying to move it, like observe this text as objectively as possible, you're like, okay, you know, he's got to be excited, you know, and he's got to be like wasting no time, right? I'm surprised that he even stopped in Beersheba, right? But he wastes no time. He's like we're going to get there, but then he stops in Beersheba and he takes the time to worship, to offer sacrifices to God and to worship him. Now, I'm sure in all the excitement, he did a lot of other things too. But as he traveled south to Egypt, he took the time in Beersheba to worship the God of his fathers. Now, Beersheba, just to give you a kind of a reminder, not that you may not remember this, I don't know, but Beersheba was a very significant place in God's redemptive history, in their family. For example, in Beersheba, we see that it was here that Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech. Abraham was the one who named the place Beersheba. He planted a tree that they were staying at, and he called on the name of the Lord in this place. It was also here in Beersheba that Abraham had shown that his faith was genuine when God said, "I want you to offer your son Isaac on the altar," and he almost went through with it until God withheld his hand. That all took place in Beersheba. It was also here that God appeared to Isaac and confirmed his presence to him and his favor toward him. It was also the place Jacob lived and grew up until he had to flee to his uncle Laban's house a long ways north to kind of assert, to preserve his own life from his brother Esau. So Beersheba was a significant place in both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life. This was not just like, hey, we're just passing through. It's kind of like when I went back to Willow, Alaska, where I grew up. I mean, there's not much there, but there's a lot of memories there for me. It was a place in which I was like, man, I have so many fond memories and people that I can reminisce about and think about and who helped shape my life and my well-being and upbringing. This was the same thing for Jacob. He stopped in Beersheba, and in the midst of all the excitement and the anticipation of arriving and seeing his son that he'd been waiting for 22 years, he worships. He worships his God. You know, this may seem like an obvious response or an expected response, right? But is it? Is it? Or maybe we should make this a little bit more personal. Is taking the time to stop in the midst of, in the throes of exciting opportunities, is taking the time to stop and to give thanks and to worship a normal part of your life? Consistent pattern of your life. You know, I think it's easy, and I say this to my, even for my own sake, for my own reminder. How easy it is to get caught up in our daily activity or our routine in the week or even our annual routine. And to reap the joy of our efforts. To enjoy all that we've been pursuing and to be thankful internally, but maybe not take the time to really give the necessary regard to God and say, God, thank you. Because in the end, you're the one that made this possible. In the end, you are the one that allowed me to experience this. In the end, you are the ones that allowed me to experience this kind of abundant joy or to have this or to participate in this way. This was all you. Yes, it may have required effort on my part or a group of people's part, but you are the source. You are the origin of all good things. Every good, every perfect gift comes from above. Jacob understood that. And so on his way to see his son, that he now knows is alive after 22 years, and even though he's old, he's about ready to die very soon, he stops and he worships and he gives thanks. I'm reminded of that scene in Luke 17. You remember that scene in Luke 17 where 10 lepers come up to Jesus? And of course, they want to all be healed. They all have the same need and they all have the same request. Heal us. And of course, people are annoyed. They're saying, get away. But Jesus has compassion on them. And he, guess what? He heals them. But only one came back. Only one came back and said, thank you. The others were obviously grateful. It's not that the other 9 lepers were unthankful for what they had experienced or received by God, but only one came back in the midst of all the excitement and said, Jesus, thank you. Even the question of Jesus, right? Were there not 9 others? Were there not 10 of you? And yet only one came back. You know, brothers and sisters, when I observe Jacob's response, and how he's going, how he makes his way to Egypt to see his son, and the fact that he prioritized stopping in Beersheba, no doubt reminiscing, and it was a familiar place, but he stopped to worship just like his grandfather, just like his own father had done. I believe one of the ways in which you and I, as followers of Jesus, stand apart. The way in which you and I kind of stand out in the midst of the world in which we inhabit is by our practice, is by our purposefulness, it's by our willingness and desire to worship and to give thanks. You know, one of the things when we come here as a church family, we gather for a lot of different, you know, there's an ultimate purpose, and there's a lot of ways in which we pursue that ultimate purpose to glorify God. But we come to worship, right? We come here to worship, and we do that through the singing, and you guys are an incredible choir. I love how Steve Kennedy does that all the time. Like, we have this amazing choir, and you're an amazing choir. But worship is not just in song. But we get to worship by the way in which we encourage one another, right? This is what Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. It's how we get to share with one another. So I'm actually going to ask us to do something here this morning. I want to hear from you, and I want the church body to be encouraged by the church body in this way. And I know for some of you, you're going to be like, this is uncomfortable. I get it. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to bring a mic to you, but I am going to ask you to this. Would you be willing to just kind of speak loudly for the sake of all who are listening? What are you thankful for? This is not just a Thanksgiving thing. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of life thing for the follower of Christ. And by the way, for those of you in the expansion service right now, I'm asking you to do the same right now where you're at. Take the time to just share with one another, what are you thankful for? What has God been doing in your life? How can you encourage one another by what God is doing in your life? And so I'm just going to ask you, I'm not going to take a long time to do this, but I'm going to ask you, how can we encourage one another? How can we embolden one another's faith by what God is doing? Rob Craven already prayed that in his prayer. Rob, thank you so much for including. It's just a list, and that's just a short list. There's so many other people that could be included on that list, but look what God is doing. Cancer is one of those, my life is over diagnosis, but God. And we've had a lot of but God reasons to celebrate. But I want to know, what are some other but God reasons to celebrate with you? What are you thankful for? So just grace, yes. The body of Christ, yes, amen. Say again. Life today, yeah. Oh my goodness, yeah. Breath in your nostril this morning, amen. What was over here? Your grandma, I know. She didn't pay you to say that? There's no candy promise? Just kidding, Braden. I agree with you, Braden. You got an incredible grandma. Who else? Your grandkids, absolutely. Oh my goodness. Forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we're dead in the water. In fact, we have no reason to even gather. But God, right? Yeah, forgiveness. Always promised if we confess our sin. Amen. What else? Oh my goodness. Say again. Children are learning. Absolutely. Yes. Oh my goodness. Yes. We're going to be talking about that in just a second. But yes, we have hope in the midst of many hopeless situations, right? Amen. Yeah. Something else over here. Yes.
My wife and I are thankful for all the people in this church that turned out to help us move into our brand new house here in Fort Anthony.
Amen. Woo-hoo! Amen. All right. Very cool. Yeah. Many hands make less work, right? Not always light, but less work. I see that you have your brace on, so yeah. Yeah, still recovering. Yeah, yeah. What else? What are we thankful for?
Transportation.
Any particular kind? Just, I know, the fact that we can go from one place to the other efficiently, unless there's bridge work being done. Yes, got that. Yeah, what else?
The depth of the gospel.
The depth of the gospel. Do you realize, Lex, that for eternity, we will never come to the end of understanding the gospel? We'll never, ever arrive at the end of ascertaining and comprehending the grace of God. We can understand it in part now, and even for eternity with a new body, with a clear mind, we're still going to be learning. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing. What else? Yes, right here. Amen. Yeah, what a rich gift. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Yes, in the back there.
45 years of loving, growing, arguing, and blood-paying marriage.
Yeah. Amen. 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 I know who's sitting next to you, too, so. Just kidding. Yes, right here. One of the kids. The Bible. Yes. You think about it. If we did not have God's revelation given to us, well, I wouldn't have anything to say. I'm not smart enough. I'd be, got anything to say? Yeah, so the Bible, absolutely, yes. Mercy, oh my goodness, definitely. Yeah, right here. Okay, Jim, when's your heart surgery? Oh my goodness, that's a miracle in and of itself, just getting that. Yeah. Jim, let's pray for you right now. Okay? Church family, let's bow our heads right now. Let's pray for Jim right now. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. I know Jim literally is a living miracle, the fact that he is upright and functioning and serving so faithfully. You've given him many, many years on this earth. And I know that he loves you. And I know that he loves your church. And we know that every detail of his body, every cell of his body is known to you and is loved by you. And so we're asking that you would give them favor. I pray for favor with the doctors. I pray for just favor with the process of setting up surgery. We ask that you would superintend over the doctor's hands, and we ask that you would be able to come to the end of the other side of that surgery, feeling refreshed and feeling energized, not because of how amazing the doctor is necessarily, but because of your goodness in his life. So we love you, Lord, and we know that they love you, and I pray that you would bless them now. And even in the time of waiting, we're asking, even in this waiting, that this waiting would be filled with worship. It would not be anxiousness, but it would be filled with worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I know we could keep going on like this. Go ahead. Oh, man, I know. Speaking of hope, right? Yeah, the promise of eternal life. Right behind you, the kid in the back. Joy, yes. Why are you joyful? I put you on the spot, I know. It is summer, I know. The sun's out, I know. And school's out. I mean, yeah, what is not to love about that, right? I think we're all rejoicing. Some are rejoicing in other places right now. So, yes, very, very good. What's your... Oh, man. Which we need to be in prayer for about. What was said was all the unchurched kids that are coming to VBS at the end of the month. I mean, this is one of the few events in which the community responds. And I know it requires a lot of volunteerism. By the way, thank you in advance for you signing up. And for those of you who have not yet signed up that are going to, thank you in advance for that. A little plug there. But there's a lot of kids, hundreds of kids come from the community into this church and get to hear about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Let's do a couple more here. Go ahead. Family. Yes. Say again in the back there. Victory in Jesus. Is there any other kind of victory, right? Lasting victory. Victory in Jesus. Reminds me of that old song, right? I won't sing it right now, but yes. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's awesome. Yes. Go ahead. Yes. And all that he is to us. It's not just that he is, but he is to us. In fact, let's just go and go jump right into that, because it's his presence to us, with us, through us, that enables us to live this life faithfully. I want to just kind of continue in here. By the way, thank you all for sharing, and I know we could just keep going on this, and we'll continue to keep doing this and encouraging one another in this way. But I want to just highlight something that God does, and I think it was actually that's a great segue into where we're gonna take the passage here, because in his worship we see that at the end of his worship God responds, and he calls out Jacob, and he responds really with one affirmation and four promises. First of all, he affirms to Jacob just by calling him by name. And we might overlook that detail, but it's not, again, a detail that we should overlook very easily. The fact that God, the creator of the universe, says, Jacob. Jacob. And of course, Jacob responds, here am I. And then God says, I am God. Oh, that's who's talking to me. But the fact that God refers to Jacob by his first name, it says something about who God is too, that God not only is a God who's all-powerful, but he is a God who's all-personal. God is not just a God who's all-powerful and able to do things, that's what a deist would say, but he's a God who's all-personal. That he knows Jacob intimately. And he's calling him out in an intimate way. And the same is actually true for us. It's not just true of Jacob, but it's true for you and I. If we're sitting in this room here and we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we've said yes to Jesus, that we want to follow him, then that this is what that means. In Christ, God knows you by name too. In Christ, God knows you by name. In Christ, God knows everything about you. What do I need to do? In Christ, you are loved by God the Father as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. You're not a number in the DMV line. Okay? You're not a code number, an ID number. You're not just a student ID. Jacob, you're done. No more student IDs. How wonderful is that, right? But God knows you by name. He knows everything about you, and he loves everything about you. After that address and affirmation to Jacob, God says, he really gives Jacob four promises. First of all, he says this, as he oftentimes does, do not be afraid. Wonder why God said that, right? Why did God say, do not be afraid? What do you think? Kids, what do you think? Why would God say, do not be afraid? What do you think? Mm-hmm. That's true. That's very true. But you know that God in the Bible says, don't be afraid. Because sometimes we are afraid, right? Anybody ever been afraid in here? Whoever didn't raise their hands, we know what that means. Yeah, we've all been afraid in various ways. Some of you might even be afraid right now. Some of you came here this morning, but you're under the weight of some kind of fear that is driving, that is maybe even paralyzing you. And yet God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, and here's why. And he gives Jacob four promises. Do not be afraid, because I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Again, the promise is still alive. The promise he gave to Abraham, that he confirmed in Isaac, that he already confirmed in Jacob, and he's reminding him again, do not be afraid, I'm going to make a great nation. By the way, it's not going to be the way in which you think. Man, God works that way so many times, right? I'm going to do this, but it's not the way you think. In fact, in this particular situation, it's going to be in Egypt, not the land of promise. Say, what? You brought us all back here and you said this land is ours, and yet you're going to make a great nation, but not in the land of promise? I don't understand. Again, God does everything for the glory of his name. God also says this, do not be afraid, because I will go with you to Egypt. Another reminder that we see in Scripture throughout is that God's presence is a constant reassurance that emboldens us with hope and joy and determination instead of fear, because God is with me. I'm not alone in this. God is going with me. It reminds me of kind of what Moses cried out to the Lord when God was kind of done with his people out of their rebellion. And Moses says, God, if you're not going to go with us, we're done. We're dead in the water. There's no way we can continue on without you. And so God makes a covenant with Moses and says, okay, I will go with you. I'm going to see this through. And he says this to Jacob even prior to that event with Moses. He says, Jacob, I'm going to go with you to Egypt. By the way, that's even his continued promise to us today. Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. What is Jesus' final words in Matthew 28? After I tell you to do all these things, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. God's presence is the confidence that you and I remind ourselves of and hold on to in the midst of whatever it is that we are walking into. The confidence isn't your ability. The confidence is God's presence in whatever it is that he is calling you into. I'm going with you. Do not be afraid, because I will bring you back to Egypt, he tells Jacob. And do not be afraid, because Joseph will be the one who closes your eyes when you die in his presence. And so we see that it's on the basis of these promises This address, this kind of this back and forth, this exchange with God, that Jacob leaves Canaan, the land of promise, and he moves to Egypt to live out the rest of his days. We pick up in verse 6, but we're actually not going to read that, just so you know. Verse 6 through 27, I'm actually not going to read because it's a list of all of Jacob's family members. And as stimulating as this might be for this morning,
I'm not going to read all the lists of names, but I will say this, that we need to understand the context of which Genesis is written. Remember, Moses wrote Genesis. He wrote the whole Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you got to remember, we talked about this in the very beginning of our study. Moses is writing to the people of Israel so that they might understand their own origins, so that they might understand their own background, so they might understand their place in God's redemptive history, right? And so when you understand who the author is and who he's writing to and why he's including all these details, it helps us understand why would there just be a big list of names. Because Moses is trying to help the people of Israel that are entering back into the promised land 400 years later. Again, this is the context in which it's going. 400 years pass. Now there's millions of Jews, millions of Israelites going back into the land of promise, and they don't really have the same kind of identity. They don't really know their history. Many of us don't even know our great-great-great-grandfather, right? We kind of forget that, but Moses is bringing them, hey, this is your family of origin. This is how it all began. This is how it all transpired. And so when Jacob arrived into the land of Egypt, it says that there were 70 family members in all. Now, I know for you and I, especially in a Western context, we don't put a lot of stock into numbers unless you're an accountant. But for most of us, we look at numbers, we go, okay, it's just a detail. But in Scripture, numbers were more than just a detail. There was actually significance in numbers. Not to read into it too much all the time, but numbers had certain references or meanings to them. For example, the number one in Scripture represents unity and uniqueness. The Lord your God is one. So it's not just the number one. There's significance and meaning and depth to that. Or the number three in Scripture oftentimes represents completeness or divine perfection, which would be the Trinity, or the triunity of God. The number seven represents completeness or perfection, which is God's number. The number 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel and divine governance. Jesus also picked 12 disciples that would continue what he started under a new covenant. The number 40 represents a period of trial or testing, and Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and fasted and then was tested by the enemy. In our text this morning, the number 70 is not just a random detail, but it does tell us this is how many family members that Jacob had, but it also represents something deeper. It represents completeness and totality. What we are to kind of walk away with, that's not really clear on the pages of Scripture, but when you have an exhaustive understanding of how God works, We keep coming back to a consistent theme, and that is this. There is nothing random or coincidental about God's redemptive plan to rescue us from the enslaving power of sin. There is nothing coincidental. There's nothing random about God's desire, ability, and outworking of rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Everything is on purpose and for a purpose, in other words. There is nothing random about God's way of working. And even that the 70 family members, it represents something that God is very much at work. It could have been more, it could have been less. We don't know why, but this is what God has chosen to bring people in. And then we see that there's millions of Jews that are coming out of Egypt 400 years later, coming back to the land of promise, all unfolding, all fulfilling God's redemptive plan to save us. It comes back, Lori, to your comment earlier when you were giving thanks, you know, hope in the midst of a lot of hopelessness, right? And Terry, that's what Terry was just saying. hope in the midst of a lot of hopelessness. It comes back to this understanding. And I think Anne Graham Lotz gets credit for this, but she says, everything is not falling apart. You turn on the news, it looks like it is. But everything is not falling apart. Everything is actually falling into place. And that is the perspective that you and I, as followers of Jesus, who understand that there's a God who's actually in control of things, we need to have that, we need to adopt that perspective that it's not all falling apart, even though there's a lot of mess and there's a lot of wickedness and there's a lot of evil in our world, but everything is actually falling into place to fulfill God's plan. Why does he do what he do at all times? I can't answer those questions, but we do know this. It all comes down to bringing glory, the ultimate glory to his name. That's why. And so we have this huge list of names. Why did Moses include that? Not only so the people of Israel would understand their ancestry, right? He was the first ancestry.com, guru, I guess, behind all this. He's the one that he's telling, this is who you, where you come from. This is who your family members are. And this is what it's all about. But God is the one doing it. That's the whole point. God is the one doing it. He's the one leading you to Egypt. He's the one leading you out of Egypt. I'm going to be with you the entire way. You're fulfilling my plans for my glory. That's what is being communicated below the surface in this text. And then we come to the end of chapter 46, where a long anticipated reunion takes place. I already told you that I just came back from when I came to Alaska, we actually had a family reunion. All my siblings came together at least for the one weekend, and we all converged. I went there early with my family, and then my older sister and my older brother came the last week, and then all the cousins are coming together, and we got to converge. And it had been like 3 years since we've kind of talked to each other a little, or at least been at the same place at the same time, and it was glorious. It was a great time. We could just pick up where we left off. One of the things I'm so grateful for, speaking of being thankful, is that all my siblings love Jesus. That is an incredible testimony to my parents, as well as to God's grace and his mercy in our life. I'm so grateful for that, that we can actually engage in spiritual conversation and encourage one another, even challenge one another, so that we might grow together in godliness. I'm so thankful for that. The reunion was great, but my reunion was nothing like the reunion Jacob and Joseph were about to experience. Again, to just reiterate some of the details, it's been 22 years, and the entire time Jacob assumed, my son is dead. It's not that hopefully I can go see my son one day. He doesn't even think his son is alive after 22 years, and now he finds out my son is alive. How in the world could this be possible? And he's an old man, and he's thinking he's going to die alone, but now he's not going to die alone. So this reunion is as emotional as it gets, right? I mean, this is an emotional time. And so look at verse 28 through 30 here. And this is how Moses describes what takes place. He says, as they neared their destination, Jacob sent Judah ahead to meet Joseph and get directions to the region of Goshen. And when they finally arrived there, Joseph prepared his chariot and traveled to Goshen to meet his father, Jacob. And when Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and wept, holding him for a long time. And finally, Jacob said to Joseph, now I am ready to die, since I have seen your face again, and I know you are still alive. I don't know about you. Again, when you just kind of sit and reflect on that scene, it reminds me of some videos that I've watched in the past where you see the military families being reunited after, you know, their fathers or wives have been gone on tour, you know, and they've been gone for at least a year, and then they're coming back, and so there's this kind of like this very emotional reunion when they all come back together, right? And it's just like, and sometimes family members are coming back, and they're like, oh, I left, and I'm coming back to children because my wife was pregnant when I left, and now I'm looking at my child 2 years later, and I haven't even had a chance to see him or hold him. And so these are emotional videos. And this is sort of what we're like experiencing here. 22 years. What we thought was reality, now God's going, now it's all very different. And Joseph is just weeping on his father's shoulder. And we see this almost resolve in Jacob's heart and mind. Just like, I can die right now. I'm good. Take me home, Lord. The greatest wish I could ever have wished for has been granted. It's just an incredible scene. You know, I think about this situation, and I couldn't help but think of some of you. I think of some of you when I know that Jacob and Joseph's reunion, it really kind of communicates, I think, a hopeful truth to all of us. In fact, I know some of you have endured years of a certain kind of separation. Could be kids that are off to college, right? And you get a chance to meet, but they're in and out. But it's not the same. It could be grandchildren that you don't even get to see. And that's hard. Some of you have experienced division among siblings. Even as I shared, I had the opportunity to be with my brother and two sisters, and it was glorious. But I know some of you don't get to experience that. Or if you do, it's not fun. It's just hard. And you're counting down the seconds and when it's over. I know some of you have just experienced broken relationships among church family. In fact, some of you might be even crying out like the psalmist in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, right? How long? How long will this continue? Is this permanent? Can I just remind you of something that has been, this is really the theme of especially the latter part of Genesis, but all throughout. And Pastor Mike kind of succinctly kind of said it, and I think in a very clear way. God knows. God cares. And he's got this. God knows, God cares, and he's got this. Meaning, don't give up hope. It's likely that some of us in here this morning have given up hope. There's been a longing in your heart, a desire for some kind of reconciliation with a friend or a family member. And at least to date, you have yet to experience the joy of harmony and unity and peace. And almost for your own self-protection, you've had to probably move on. To guard your own heart, you've had to just kind of like give up that hope. You stopped waiting in the same way. But can I say to you, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. I think Jacob and Joseph's reunion is an example of why we should not give up hope. We should not give up hope because reconciliation might be around the corner. You should not give up hope because reconciliation may be at the end of your life, but it's still God's intention. We know that ultimately reconciliation, in which God says, I will make all things new, that in the end, God will make all things right. Everything will be made new. But what about now? Don't give up hope. And the reason we shouldn't give up hope is because we serve a God and worship a God who's able to do anything. Let me say that again. We worship a God and serve a God who is able to do anything. What does Ephesians 3:20 remind us of? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. You see, God is a miracle worker. You've been praying for a miracle, and guess what? We know and serve and worship a miracle worker. Now, we can look at our circumstances going, I don't know how this is going to work out, and that's okay. You don't actually have to know. It's better sometimes that we don't know how. But God is a miracle worker, and we do not have to give up hope. And he wants us to persistently pursue him. He wants us to pursue him and to not give up, trusting full well that he can make all things new right now. So don't give up hope. Let me just say this to you, IBC family. If you are waiting for God's redemption for a certain situation in your life, can I just encourage you in this way? If you are waiting for God to show up in a way that only God can show up and that you have been powerless to do, can I encourage you to wait like this? Wait by worshiping. Don't wait complaining. That never really helps us. It feels good in the moment, and it's just a vicious cycle. Wait by worshiping. And the reason why I say that is because worship is what you were created for. To be human is to worship, and to not worship is to, in a sense, respond or react or to live our lives in a way contrary to our makeup. You were created for worship. Worship is how you and I endure. Worship guards our hearts, and it guards our minds against the enemy who seeks to steal our joy. We just talked about, what are we thankful for? Joy. But sometimes the enemy takes our joy, and sometimes our circumstances just defeat us and depress us. But I love what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Say it loudly. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say, rejoice. Man, that's hard to do at times, right? Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So how do you wait? Until God redeems and restores and reconciles. How do you wait? We worship. We worship him. You know, Jacob at the end of his life received a gift completely unexpected. He thought he was going to die an old man with a lot of depressing circumstances. But he actually received a gift by God that was completely unexpected. And to this day, we continue to rejoice. You know, you and I, we've also received an unexpected gift. We've received a gift, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, not because somehow God was obligated to give anything, but he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you said yes to Jesus this morning, then that means you have received a gift of divine proportion. You've received a gift that cannot be taken away. You received a gift that is eternal, reserved in heaven for you. But it has begun now. It's not something you have to wait for. It begins now in your life. Jesus, we just acknowledge the fact together that we have received the greatest of all gifts. And though there are probably many things in our life that we would want or long for or wish for or we are pursuing in some nature, we know that we have received the greatest gift, a gift that is uncorruptible, undefiled, that cannot be taken away, reserved in heaven for us. And that is reason to rejoice. You made that possible. And so we worship you even now. In Jesus' name, amen.